Well, greetings to you from the Brethren at Gold Country Baptist Church. We were praying for you last week in our services as Pastor Corey was here, and we are praying for you again. And our church families have not lost homes like others have, but many are evacuated. We're praying even now. This morning, there was a lot of smoke in our sanctuary. So the men were doing all they could to try to get the smoke out, but we have some dear brothers up in Grizzly Flats Community Church we can especially pray for as they lost everything, Pastor Bill Brown there, and their church is burned, and so we want to be, as I know you are, praying for those brothers. And in fact, let me pray even as we begin and prepare to approach God's Word. Our Father, we thank you for your church that you are faithful to build in the past, in the present, and to the day when you come for your church in the future. Thank you for how you have sustained this congregation, and we pray that you would strengthen them. And thank you for our dear and beloved brother Chuck and his dear wife, his Susie, if you will. And we just thank you, Lord. I pray for the churches and those who are not part of churches who are affected by the fires. We certainly want to pray for your gospel purposes. And we pray that you would help us now as we look to your word, as we look beyond the things of this world to the unchanging and all-powerful truths of who you are and what you have done for us in your word and in your son. I pray that you would help us, help me as I seek to speak and serve the brethren here. I pray that you would help all of us to lift up our minds and our hearts to who you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would take your copies of God's word and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and this is a section of a prophecy looking forward to a time when God's people would be in Babylon, would be displaced from their homes and everything they'd known. There would be judgment because of sin. There would be a lot of concern. There would be a lot of need for comfort. A lot of things would be changing and uncertain about the future. And so I want you to notice, if you have your Bible open, the first two words are comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. And I want to also draw your attention to verse 9. And I want to read down, beginning in verse 9, through this passage. But let me start in verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Or your Bible might say, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. In other words, close to his heart. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. That means the little ones in his flock. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him. With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? Who taught him understanding, and who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. I want to also draw your attention down to verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who holds or leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. This first section that I want us to see from these verses, I want us to consider under the heading, Behold the Greatness of God. Behold, your translation may have the word behold at the end of verse 9 or in verse 10. Behold the Lord God who comes with might. This is actually looking forward in Isaiah's day, but we can look back on how God has come in might. And verse 15 also, behold the nations. We're to see how God is over the nations and creation. In verse 26, we're to behold or to look, to lift up our eyes. There's so much on this earth that we can look at. There's so much on the media and social media, things that can draw us away from God. But we need to look up at times. We need to look up on high and to see who's created the stars. We need to meditate on the matchless majesty of God in his creation. And it says he calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. And so in this passage where we started, and then in this verse 26 here, we see his greatness on the scale of the universe, but we also saw it back in verse 11 on the scale of the littlest of his flock. And so out in the universe, there's stars that we're never going to see with the greatest telescope that God has created for his pleasure, for his glory, that he's keeping track of all of them. He knows them by name, stars that we will never see. Not one of them is ever missing. But then bringing it down to here on earth, the littlest of his flock as well, he cares for them. Not one of them is ever missing either. He carries them. He has strength for the little ones. He holds them close to his heart. He cares for the moms of little ones. He gathers the lambs. And so we see his greatness. And this is all in verse 1 to bring comfort, to bring comfort to God's people, to speak kindly to them in the suffering, in the struggles that they were going through. Our flock this month has gone through a number of struggles with the loss of loved ones. At the beginning of this month, one of our dear brothers served as an elder for a number of years. His wife, who he was hoping that week would have surgery, ended up, things changed, and he saw that she would be going into glory. One of our dear brothers who served as a deacon for a lot of years, was our sound guy for a lot of years. His health had declined this year, but then it declined rapidly. In that same week, he went to be in glory. That that weekend, as I announced that, another sister in our congregation, a newer sister to our congregation, came after the service and shared with me that she had lost two loved ones. I believe it was a brother and an uncle back on the East Coast. There was another just days later who had lost a father, another who was not a believer, another brother, one of our deacons, lost his mother. This is all this month. Lost his mother in a health battle. And just yesterday I was ministering to another newer family to our church where she has lost her brother tragically to suicide, and those are some of the most difficult things as a pastor to minister to. So as I'm looking at this passage, comfort my people. I'm looking to this passage. How can I comfort our people? How can I shepherd our people in this time? And so this was a passage last Sunday that the Lord drew me to. But you have some of those, even a few of those things of people you know. It can be overwhelming. There's health struggles as well. There's people who are out of their homes for a while. But when you think of the comfort of the loss of life, there's probably no greater time where we need comfort than in times like that. And this is a passage written precisely for people who need comfort. I think this might be the only time in God's word when it has that double comfort. Comfort, comfort my people. When we need comfort, where do we go? What do we need to see? And this passage, as it unfolds in verse 9, it calls us to bear the good news, to not fear, even in these times like that. And there was tremendous temptation to fear for the original readers here. Everything they'd known and lost, this is looking forward to the prophecy, when they'd be taken out of their land, where many would die, where they would lose their homes and everything. They would be exiles in Babylon. But what did they need to see? Verse 9, they needed to see who their God is. Here is your God. Behold your God. This is what we need to see. And I love how verse 10 not only talks about his might, that his arm rules, he's sovereign, he's ruling and working in all things. We've got to remember that. But also that same arm that rules gathers his sheep, holds them close to his heart. And so I want us to just walk through this passage. I want us to consider, as Isaiah and God, who inspired him, wants us to consider who he is. This is our God. And we need to see how big he is. We need to see he is a big God. That's what verse 12 starts. And actually, before I read verse 12, let me just draw out some images that talk about how big God is compared to us. Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. That's not a self-esteem boosting image. We're like insects. We're like grasshoppers. But the idea there is we're little, but he's big. Don't miss that. He's big. But then also, he says we're like grass earlier in this chapter. And even in verse 24, he blows on us and we wither. I grew up in the Philippines, and there's these little plants that actually, is if you were to blow on them or touch them, they kind of shrink up like that. It's one of those tropical plants, and you just touch them and they shrivel up, they wither. And you can think of verse 6, all flesh is grass. I think Pastor Corey talked about we're to consider the grass, the lilies of the field. But part of considering the fact that we're like grass is we're transitory, we're weak, but God is strong. And we can trust him. We don't need to be anxious. We can consider him in creation. Verse 8, in contrast to the grass, the flower that fades, which can refer to us, the word of God stands forever. So there's grasshoppers, there's grass that we're compared to. And also, if you go back to verse 15, he says, behold, the nations, so these are all people put together, are like a drop from a bucket. So that's even smaller than a grasshopper, okay? A drop from a bucket. Just a little drop of water. In fact, let me just put a little drop of water in my hand here. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You can't see that, but that's the hollow of my hand. It's as if all the oceans compared to God. I don't know what I'm going to do with this water now. I'm going to put it down here. But all the nations put together, like in a part of the hollow of his hand. And one of the Proverbs says, the men who are great or think they're great of this world, the hearts of kings are also like channels of water in God's hand, and he can turn them whichever way he wishes. From a president to a prime minister to the Taliban, whoever it is, God still is sovereign. And all the nations put together are like water in the hollow of his hand. But look at verse 15 again. The nations are like a drop from a bucket. So you take America, you can throw Canada in there, you can throw in a whole bunch of nations put together. They're just a part of, compared to God, this little drop from a bucket. But then he keeps going, and they're regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. I don't know if any of you stepped on the scale this weekend. You don't need to raise your hand, but I'm guessing none of you stooped down to see if there was a speck of dust on the scales. Right? Because it doesn't make a difference. It's meaningless. It's so small that you don't even think about it. That's the idea there, that the nations, compared to God, they're like this speck of dust on the scales. And then it says, behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. You know what fine dust is? It's a subcategory of dust. It's a smaller thing than a speck of dust. And the idea here is that all of the islands, the coastlands, your Bible might say, put together, compared to God, they're so small, they're infinitesimal. They're, you might even say, microscopic, and it would be idiotic for us to think we're big stuff compared to God. And then verse 17 just makes it explicit. All the nations are as nothing before him. Again, we're getting smaller. We're getting smaller. It's as if we're nothing. And then if that doesn't do it for you, he says they are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. We keep getting smaller and smaller and smaller. We already felt like we were next to nothing. Now we're less than nothing. But don't miss the comparison here. It's not that God doesn't care for the nations or think of them at all. It's that there's no comparison. God is so much bigger and so much greater, which makes it the greatness of God so amazing that he would choose to care for us little ones. David said, when I consider the heavens, the moon, the stars that you've made, the work of your hands, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And that psalm goes on to say that amazingly he does care for us. And so with all that in mind, in verse 12, he says, who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? That's here on earth, the oceans. But then it says, and marked off the heavens by the span. The span of the hand is from here to here. That's what the heavens, or you could say the universe, is compared to God. This is all figurative language. All these analogies just kind of, you know, keep going out and out. But the point is clear. God is big. He is infinitely bigger than everything. And the point here in this context is God is big enough and great enough for anything you will face. There's comfort in knowing that this big God is in control and he does love and care for his people. But he keeps going in verse 13 to remind us that God doesn't need our consultation. God doesn't need our advice or our input. Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult? Who gave him understanding? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him the way of understanding? God doesn't need us. We need this God. God is not improved by any of our suggestions. And it's okay, like Susanna Spurgeon did, to pour out our heart to God, but then also to remember that who he is, that he's good. And we are to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. But the point there is we need to say, like Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Even Jesus himself in his humanity says, if it's possible, let this cup pass, but not my will, yours be done. It's completely fine for us to humbly bring all of our needs and cares and burdens to the Lord, but we've got to remember who this Lord is. And he is great. And it says in verse 22, again with this image, he sits above the circle of the earth. And then the second half of the verse, he stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, as easy as it might be for you to pull the shower curtain, or to even, if you're a camper, to set up a tent. It was easier for God to spread out the universe. And in verse 24, actually, verse 23, he makes the judges and the rulers of the earth nothing or meaningless. And again, I think this language is maybe parallel to Ecclesiastes, where God, the point is vanity, vanity, meaningless, nothingness is everything apart from God. If God is not in the picture, there's nothingness, there's meaninglessness, but with God, there is meaning. With this God who is all things, there is meaning and there is purpose, but apart from him, there's nothing. And in verse 24, I think the image, if you want to just think of a dandelion, get one of those little flowers, right? And you come and you just blow on it. And some of those little particles are so light that they don't even go down. They float up into the air. And that's the image here. They're lightweights compared to the gravity and glory of God. There is, verse 25, no equal to him. So we need to behold the greatness of God. Someone once said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Right? God's never, oh, I hadn't thought of that. God's not trying to figure things out. God doesn't need advisors or information or help, some strategy session. What are we going to do now? He's working. His arm is ruling in all these things. And so Isaiah says, have you not known? Have you not heard this? And in verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Have you ever felt that? That how is it that my way seems like God's not paying attention, or I haven't gotten what I deserve? He says, verse 28, don't you know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. We are weary and tired. We are not like this God. Our understanding is limited and finite. We struggle trying to understand, figure things out. He never does that. But notice verse 29, he gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. This is the promise. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord shall gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. This is what this God does. This God of all strength, this God of all greatness, this God of all power. When we recognize we're not God, we recognize our limitations, our weakness, our weariness, that we stumble badly. We need strength. We are tired. We can look to this God. We can behold the greatness of this God. And to wait on him means not just you're sitting around doing nothing, you know, letting go and letting God. It actually means you're actively trusting him. You're believing what he has said he's going to do, even if you don't see it. You're actively waiting and trusting on the Lord. It's those who will renew their strength. And we need that, don't we? To have our strength renewed, to be able to mount up with wings like eagles, to run and not get tired, to walk and not faint. So behold the greatness of your God. If you need comfort, if you're tempted to fear, or if you're just feeling weary, behold the greatness of your God. But there's also another point in this passage that I think is important for us to see, and that is behold the glories of Christ. Behold the glories of Christ. You may be familiar with this passage, but haven't thought about how this passage actually points us to Christ. So go back to chapter 40, verse 1, and I want to show you that this is ultimately pointing us to Christ. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Notice what he's talking about here. Call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. The ultimate comfort that Isaiah is talking to would not be fully experienced in the lifetime of those who were in Babylon. There was a greater comfort, a time when their sin would actually be dealt with, would be atoned for. But there would need to be the Messiah to come. And that's what this is looking forward to. You could study the Messiah through Isaiah. It's a wonderful study. Earlier in the book, he talked about there would be a virgin who would conceive a son. He would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. There would be this son who would be given. His name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And again, there would be this king who would sit on the throne and would administer justice. And ultimately, Isaiah, in a few chapters, is going to talk about this suffering servant who would be bruised for our iniquities. He would be a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering and grief. And it would be for the punishment of his people that he would suffer and he would die and he would rise again. All these things are part of Isaiah's message. And that ultimate comfort comes through this man of sorrows who was to come. And verses 3 through 5 are a prophecy that the New Testament applies to John the Baptist. He's the one who was going to announce that this was coming, that the kingdom of God is at hand, and every mountain needed to be brought down, every valley needed to be lifted up, the rough ground needed to become a plain, their hearts needed to be repentant. That was John's message, repent. And for those who repented and trusted this Lord, verse 5, when it says the glory of the Lord will be revealed, when it talks about people seeing that together, that began, in the words of John, when God became flesh and dwelt among us. He says, we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Those who had eyes of faith to see it, they saw this glory. It was going to be revealed. And it may be ultimately the final fulfillment of of some of these prophecies. All flesh will see that glory in the end. Everything is going to be leveled in the end. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And even creation is going to be changed. But on an individual level, the glory of the Lord is revealed. We see that glory in the face of Christ as we turn from our sins and as we trust in Him. So I want us to think about this God, this big God in Christ, as we think about what we've already seen in this passage here. So think about the God who stretched out the heavens like a tabernacle is the language. John chapter 1 actually is using that language when it says the Word became flesh and He dwelt. The literal word is He tabernacled among us. He became like that tabernacle among us, that big God whose hand spans the universe. This is the amazing thing of the incarnation. This big God actually in His Son became a little baby with tiny hands that would be wrapped in swaddling cloths. I mean, meditate on the fact that the Creator, John 1 says Jesus is the Creator. Colossians 1, Hebrews 1 says Jesus created all things. And of course, the Father and the Spirit were involved as well. But this is, as we behold our God, we need to behold that our Creator actually came in a manger to live among us. We think of that image of little dust and how we're like dust. Abraham said to the Lord, "How can I speak to the Lord? And I'm just dust and ashes." Jesus actually came to this dusty world. He actually came down to our level. He actually stooped down to wash the specks of dust off the feet of His disciples who were arguing about which of them was the greatest at that very occasion. This is our God. And so as you read verse 11, I mean, can't you think of Jesus, God in Christ? He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. Can't we think of Jesus in the Gospels? Let the little children come to me. He's the good shepherd. He's who lays down His life for His sheep. When you hear those Old Testament images of what the shepherd God does, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And He says, even as He's talking about Himself as the good shepherd, He says, "My sheep know My voice. I call them by name." God calls all the stars by name in Isaiah. Jesus says, "I call all My sheep by name too. And I won't lose a single one." And He actually uses this language. We think of His hand, His all-powerful hand. Jesus says, "My sheep that who hear My voice and follow Me, they are in My hand." And He says, "Nothing or no one will snatch them out of My hand." So that same hand that holds the oceans, that is bigger than the universe. And Jesus says that the Father as well, His hand is on us as well. There's no greater reality than that. Father and Son, we are in His hand. There's no one and nothing that can bring us out of His hand. If we have eternal life, we will never perish. That hand that holds the seven seas also holds you and me. If you know and follow His voice, He's the great shepherd of His sheep, Hebrews says. And so think of Jesus even going to rescue the wayward sheep, carrying it on His shoulders back to the flock, to great rejoicing in heaven, blessing all the dear children in His tender care. And verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord God comes." That was in Isaiah's day. We can look back and behold that He has come in Christ. He's accomplished a mighty victory when He laid down His life for His sheep. And so we can behold the greatness of the Lord Jesus again with those disciples, those high maintenance people like us who were often having thoughts about their own greatness and even arguments. But Jesus, remember, like a drop from a bucket, Jesus actually stooped down with a bucket or a basin and put water on their feet, put a towel around his waist like a servant, like a slave. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great his love is. The psalm says, there's a song that says, who, it's right from this passage, who has held the oceans in his hand? Who has numbered every grain of sand? The song says, and it's the same answer, who has felt the nails upon his hand, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? It's the same hand. It's the same hand. And this is the God in Christ who gives strength to the weak. As Isaiah 40 ends on that note, Paul says, it's Christ who is our strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Jesus calls out in the Gospels, come to me, all you who are weary. It's the same kind of language from Isaiah. If you're weary and heavy laden, and specifically if you're weary of your sin, if you want to be through with your sin and even the effects of sin in our life that can just make us weary and overwhelmed, he says, come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So this is the gospel message. If we come to this Lord, this great God, there is mercy, there's rest, there's refreshment, there's hope. If we're sick of our sin and want to turn from it and want him, his help to change us, he can change us. And he can give us strength to run the race with endurance, like Hebrews talks about, as we're fixing our eyes on who? On Jesus, right? The author and perfecter of our faith. Paul could run that race before him. He even used this language like youths running this race who might fall. Paul said he could run, he could press on, doing all things through Christ who strengthened him. And so I think waiting on God is can include praying like Colossians 1. Be strengthened with all his power for all the endurance and patience you need, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within. So we can wait on the Lord, specifically in Christ, actively trusting in him for that strength that we lack. So behold the greatness of God. Behold the glories of Christ. And we'll just close with this because I think we have to be heralds of the good news. Be heralds of the gospel, because verse 9, this is kind of the central or the key verse. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. We need to bring this good news to others. It says, get yourself up on a high mountain. In our area, we're called the foothills. There's mountains around us, but I think wherever we are, go tell it on a mountain. Over the hills, everywhere, tell them the good news. And I think there's opportunities more than ever before in these times that we're living in these days, and even what's going on in our land around us, to be praying about how you might be able to herald the good news. A herald is someone who has a mission and has a message that people need to hear. And he says, do not fear. Sometimes we can be fearful. I'm a pastor, and sometimes I confess I'm not bold to share and to open my mouth in those opportunities that I have, but this is calling all of us. Don't fear. Open your mouth. Speak up. Tell people about your God. Tell people about even what we've seen in this passage here. Today, as you're interacting with people you might work with or family, and they're asking about your weekend, tell them about the God that you heard about, and even this passage and verses 1 through 2. Again, this is like the good news, the gospel that John the Baptist preached, but it's talking about war that's ended, iniquity that's pardoned. And I think this is even talking about what the gospel that would come in Isaiah 53, that would bring an end to the warfare we have with sin, that our sin problem would be dealt with. There would be atonement. When it says double for all her sins, that may be like the a double grace. There's a song that's, I think it's Rock of Ages, says, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. If we confess our sins to Jesus, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that language of even in verses 3 through 5 before this herald, this good news, it's talking about the king who needed to, there needed to make way for the king, clear a path for the king. And the idea there, there's rough edges that needed to be reshaped. When they were making roads through this part of California, there were a lot of things they had to consider, that there were edges that needed to be shaped, things that needed to be brought down low. But that's what needs to happen to us spiritually. There's rocky soil in our heart that needs to be broken up. As the Christmas carol says, let earth receive her king. Let every heart, what? Prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. We prepare him room by humble repentance. And so this good news, you think of even the blasting away of the rocks that might need to take place for this road to be put in here. We think of the self-righteousness, the pride that needs to be brought down, not just in people in the world, but in our own hearts as we look to this Savior. One preacher says, disturb the comfortable and comfort the disturbed. There's people who are not disturbed about their sin that need to be disturbed. They're comfortable. But then we also, in this passage, need to comfort those who are disturbed. We need to know who we're talking to. Sometimes there's someone who's faint-hearted who needs encouragement. There's someone who's weak who needs help, as well as there's people who are unruly or idle who need to be admonished. We need to be patient with all, Paul told the Thessalonians. So if we're part of the people of God in verse 1, if we have this comfort, may we pray and may God open our ways and our eyes to be heralds for this good news, to speak comfort, and to think of this God in Christ, to behold the greatness of God, to meditate on how big he is, and then to behold the glories of Christ, and then to be heralds of this good news, to open our eyes and open our mouths to opportunities that he may have for us, even this day and even this time. Let me pray. Our gracious and great and glorious God, we thank you. I thank you for these dear people and their heart for you. Thank you for Pastor Chuck being able to be here. I pray that you would strengthen him. And I pray that you would strengthen all your people, that you would comfort them, that you would, I pray for some of those in our congregation, even as two services coming up this Saturday, Lord, and in particular, Lord, this family with such a tragic loss of a young person. I pray, Lord, that you would help your people to be able to minister comfort. I pray for this congregation as well, that they would comfort one another. Thank you for the encouragement that it's been even for me hearing them sing and being with them, and I pray that you would continue to encourage them by your might and by your greatness. It's in the name of Emmanuel, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. It's in his name we pray. Amen.